living in sorrow, no hope for tomorrow. I was lost in the shadows of night. So I kept on striving while barely surviving. I refused to walk in the light. Then I dropped my defenses and came to my senses. The spirit fell and flooded my soul. Where sin once abounded, by grace I'm surrounded. Now I'm signed, sealed, delivered, and I'm ready to go.
I'm signed on the
Hello and welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 the following words as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So how is everybody doing? I hope everyone is doing well today. Now, right off the bat here, I am slowly getting the wagon wheels back onto this old wagon. And I have the website that I had years ago back up. And I would like to invite you to visit that website. It is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Once again, that's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. And as well, I've set up an email address and would dearly love to hear from you. The email is Jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, at OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. So if anybody's got a question on the Bible, or if you just got a complaint, or you just want to tell me what a no good person I am, just keep it clean. Please feel free to email me. I would love to hear from you. Now, before we jump back into the book of Romans today, I have a couple of opening thoughts. Both of these thoughts have come from John MacArthur as he was teaching on the book of Romans. The first quote would be, God does not first ask men to behave, but to believe. Man's efforts at right behavior always fall short of God's perfect standard, and therefore no man can save himself by his own good works. Good works are the product of salvation, Ephesians 2:10, but they are not the means of it. The second quote is, salvation is not merely professing to be a Christian, nor is it baptism, moral reform, going to church, receiving sacraments, or living a life of self-discipline and sacrifice. Salvation is believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Salvation comes through giving up of one's own goodness, works, knowledge, and wisdom, and trusting in the finished, perfect work of Christ. And again, those two quotes were from John MacArthur. Now, real quickly, I just want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I am hoping that we're going to finish all of the first seven verses. We left off in verse 5 last time. And really, when you read the book of Romans chapter 1 and you're going through verses 1 through 17, it's kind of like a long greeting, so to speak, from Paul. And so I just want to go ahead and I want to read all of that today. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved in God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how, without ceasing, I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened. That is, to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. Now, we had gotten up to verse 5 last time, and at the end of verse 5, we began to talk, if you look back at verse 5, through whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name. And we were talking about the obedience of faith and trying to get an understanding of what the obedience of faith is. And basically what it comes down to, this is not talking about working in order to be saved, but that because we are saved, we work. There's a big difference in those two ideas. And then we begin to talk about how the Christian life is one of obedience to the Lordship of Christ. And I even talked about how that was a stumbling block to me years and years ago, because it just seemed like when you were talking about being obedient, that this is an idea that would promote a works-based salvation. And I knew that that was wrong, but I just didn't have a complete understanding of what it's talking about when it's talking about the obedience of faith. And then we began to talk about how Christians who talk about how they are just trapped in some type of habitual sin. And I said that when we came back on this next podcast, which is today, that I would readdress this and kind of get back into it. And in order to do that, first, I just want to read some scripture. Let's go to Luke. We'll go to the 6th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 39, and we'll go through verse 49. And of course, once again, I am reading in the Legacy Standard Bible, which is an updated version of the New American Standard Version, and something I am really, really beginning to treasure with all my heart. Now, so Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 39, and he also spoke a parable to them, the he being Jesus, and he also spoke a parable to them, can a blind man guide a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a bramble bush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep and laid a foundation on the rock, And when a flood occurred, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard and did not do accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I want to go to a parallel scripture that's talking about the same thing. Let's go, and we read this last time. Let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 13. We're going to read Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 13 through 27. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the rivers came and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now I just wanted to read these two accounts because this to me is just, this is the meat of everything. You know, as you go through the book of Romans, if you're going to go through any portion of scripture, if you are not truly saved, then you're never going to understand any of it from that point on, because you have to have the spirit of truth living on the inside of you to be able to understand the truths that are actually in the Bible. And I know that there are so many people in this world today who think that they're saved, but they are not bearing fruit in keeping with righteousness. It's just not there. They have some kind of belief system, but the way they live their lives is completely contradictory to what they claim that they believe. They don't live in it. They don't walk in it. And you know, the Bible tells us that we need to, you know, examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. There's nothing wrong with telling a born-again Christian to do that. I mean, we want to make sure that we don't miss out on this great salvation. So a born-again Christian is always examining himself and questioning himself and going to the authority of God's Word and examining his life and examining the fruits of his labor. Because we want to be assured. So there's nothing wrong with one examining themselves. But this scripture is such a dire warning to us. And, you know, it talks to us about false prophets. And then it talks to us about how do you know who's false, who is true and who is false? How do we know? I mean, did Jesus say, well, you just can't know that? No, he said we would know them by their fruits. We will know them about what kind of obedience of faith that they are actually showing and exhibiting in their lives. I used to hear this old saying that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And I think that would apply. A lot of people could go around with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on their lips. But when you look at their life and you examine it and you see how they live, if their life is completely contradictory to what Jesus said, how we're supposed to live, then we have to bring it into question. Because I'm afraid it's just what Jesus has said here, that there's going to be many on that day that's going to say to him, Lord, Lord, And the reason that that is repeated twice, the words Lord, Lord, is, I mean, this is showing that they knew who Jesus was. They understood that he died on a cross for the sins of the world. They understand that he rose up from the dead. They understand that he is the Lord. When they walked on this earth, they believed in their minds that he was Lord, but they never submitted to his lordship. And they just continued on in their sin, just, and it never bothered them. But that's not true saving salvation, because true saving salvation, the Holy Spirit will be imparted to you, will live inside of you, and you will be convicted of your sin, and it changes your life. And then that is how you become a good tree. We all start out as a bad tree. Every last one of us. I mean, if you're a parent and you have children, did you have to teach them how to be bad? Or did they figure it out all by them little selves? I mean, every last little baby, cute little baby, grows up to be a cute little demon. I mean, we all know this. And it's not because we have to teach them to do that. It's because of the sin of Adam that is in our flesh. It is by our nature that we want to rebel against God. And it is only when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to convict you of your sin and show you the truth that it changes you. And that's how you become a good tree. That is how you become a good tree. And that is how that your life begins to change. You know, in Luke's gospel, we talked about how that, you know, you're not supposed to be trying to remove a speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own. And a lot of people want to use that scripture as, who are you to judge me? It's like all of us are walking around with logs in our eyes. But what Jesus was really talking about, you know, is, I guess, an unsaved person trying to help out an unsaved person. You know, a blind, you know, it made reference to two blind men. How can a blind man lead a blind man? They're both going to fall into the pit. And how can two lost people examine each other? And how can a lost person remove a speck out of his brother's eye when the log that he has in his eye is not understanding salvation? And he doesn't have Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So, I mean, this is what all this is referring to, that, you know, when you actually say that I believe that Jesus is Lord and he's Savior, you know, you are submitting to him as Lord, and the Holy Spirit does all the work and changes you, and there will be work. Now now that we've got that out, let's go somewhere new. Let's go to James. Let's go to the Epistle of James chapter 2, and let's read verses 17 through 20. Because this almost seems to, I mean, this will punch out right exactly what I'm trying to say. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So faith without works is useless. You know, you examine yourself. You talk about that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's Savior, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and you know, you have accepted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, if you believe, has it changed your life? Has it caused the works in your life to change? If it hasn't caused the works in your life to change, then your faith is meaningless. I mean, that's what I'm reading here. Faith without works is useless. But when Jesus is that the object of your faith, when Jesus is always in front of you, and everything that you believe is Jesus, and that you're a sinner and that you needed a Savior and that he's Lord and he can save you because what he did on the cross, that is going to change the person you are. That will change you from being a bad tree. It will change you into a good tree. And then you will understand what that we're talking about here in Romans about obedience of faith. See, because I don't understand when Christians want to say that I'm a Christian, but they're trapped in some kind of habitual sin. And what I'm talking about is any type of sin that you would describe it as if you're just somehow just trapped. You're like a prisoner in a prison cell, and you just have no choice somehow, but because you're just addicted to this. That is the dumbest thing that I have ever heard in my life, because it's just not true. Jesus did not come to put you into bondage. When Jesus comes into a person's life, the prison doors, the door to the cell is flung wide open so that you can come out of it. Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't sin, because we do. And I'm not saying that Christians cannot commit some of the worst of sins, because they can. If you don't believe that, read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I have often thought in my life that I would have been a great member of the church there in Corinth, because some of the things that I have done as a Christian, I am so embarrassed about, because there has been sin in my life since I've become a Christian, and bad types of sin since I have become a Christian. So we're not talking about falling into some type of sin, but we're talking about the whole direction of your life. And if you're just sitting in some type of sin, you know, you either are not saved or you lack great, great understanding on what salvation is. Because it's never about our ability to overcome a sin. It's never about, you know, us needing to understand something. And when we get the knowledge, then we'll be able to do something about it. No, it is all through the saving work of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of the believer, that changes us from the old man into the new man. And we steadily begin to put to death the misdeeds of the body, and we begin to put to death that old man. And it's all a work of the Holy Spirit, because we are no longer a bad tree. We have become a good tree. So, you know, if you're telling me, you know, that you're addicted to pornography or something, I just have a big question about that. You know, Justin Peters, I was listening to him, and oh, what a wonderful, wonderful man Justin Peters is. And he did a video on YouTube that you can find if you just go to his a web page on YouTube or his YouTube site. And he did one on pornography, and he used some type of illustration that, what if we could somehow put a bomb in your good arm? You know, if you're right-handed, left-handed, we put a bomb in your good arm. And if you looked at pornography, that bomb would go off and just completely blow your arm off your body. I mean, what if we could do that? And there was just some way that this device would know if you went and you looked at pornography, and it would literally blow your arm off of your body. Would you look at porn? And, you know, I've got to agree with Justin Peters that no, you wouldn't. I mean, you're not going to go look at something and know your arm's fixing to get completely blown off of your body. And then he used another illustration. What if I told you that if you didn't look at pornography for an entire year, that he would give you, you know, like $35 million after that year? You think that you could keep from looking for pornography then? If after the end of the year, you would get $35 million? And then he said this. He said that he has just proven that, I mean, if you're saying you're addicted to something like pornography, that you are more scared of losing your arm than you are of the wrath of God. Or it proves that you love money more than you love God. Now, this isn't just, you know, the point that I'm trying to make wouldn't be just about pornography. That just seems to be a big thing with men today, that, you know, every man's battle. And I guess, I mean, I'm a man, but I don't really understand this battle, because it's not something that you know, I don't actually go battle. I the Holy Spirit is changing me, and I'm confessing my sins, and He's changing me from a bad tree to a good tree. And it changes your whole desires and your whole outlook about things. So I don't relate to anyone who says they're addicted to any type of thing. Because that is not what we have been called to be in Christ. And that is not what salvation is about. And Paul is clearly telling us right here in the about obedience of faith here in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. So we all really need to understand about obedience of faith. Among all the Gentiles, which we are, for the sake of His name, for the sake of Jesus' name. Don't go around saying you're a Christian and you're addicted to things that are sinful, that are willful, sinful things. anyway, I think we get the point. And again, let me mention Matthew Mead. It's a book that I am currently reading. He was one of the Puritans, and he wrote a book called The Almost Christian. Actually, I've seen two titles, Almost Christian and The Almost Christian Discovered. And one of the things he pointed out in there is that one of the last things that he would ever want to do would be to make someone who is a Christian doubt their salvation. You know, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to make someone who is truly a born-again Christian doubt their salvation because there's a sin in their life. No, we have sins in our life. But you know that you're a good tree because of the object of your faith will be Jesus Christ, and you keep marching on towards Him, confessing your sins, and it's more of, you know, you just, you know, you're changing on the inside, and you're wanting to rebel against sin, but we do sin. But on the other hand, the last thing that you would want to do is to give anybody, because you don't touch on these things, and you give somebody a false sense of salvation because you're afraid you might offend somebody. You're afraid that, you know, being called a Bible thumper, which I've been called many, many times in my life. But, you know, you don't want to give somebody a false sense of security. And I don't know who's listening to me right now. I don't know who's listening to the podcast. But the whole point is that, you know, I want to find people who need salvation. And I want to find those that might be trapped in this thing called religion that doesn't save and doesn't change the life. And it doesn't make any changes in the corrupted heart that we have. So anyway, that is why I have spent so much time here on verse 5. We're getting really close to the 30-minute mark. And I do want to get verses 6 and 7, at the least, done today. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take my emphysema break and get the air back into my lungs. I'm probably making all kind of noises today. I'm kind of having one of them days today where I got a lot of congestion. So I apologize if I'm making weird noises. But anyway, I'm going to take my emphysema break, and I'm going to be right back with you right after you hear this bumper music. Guys, I am back from that little break. Lungs are kind of refreshed, and let's see if we can continue on. And I think we said enough about verse 5 and the obedience of faith, so let's just move right now into verse 6 of Romans chapter 1, and let's discuss verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, that word called, when it's used in the New Testament, it always refers to the effectual call of elect sinners to salvation. And what we're starting to get into here is, you know, a debate that is called Calvinism versus Arminianism, and I really don't want to go into that today. There is a much better place in Romans to have a thorough discussion of these two competing theological ideas. But for now, we're just talking about effectual call in the sense of how it's been written here in the scripture. Among whom you also, those in Rome, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because you were called. Jesus Christ called you through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the way C.H. Spurgeon said it when he was talking about the effectual call. C.H. Spurgeon said, "We believe that the work of regeneration, conversion, sanctification, and faith is not an act of man's free will and power, but of the mighty, efficacious, and irresistible grace of God." Now, people have a problem with a quote like that from C.H. Spurgeon because they want to know, what about their free will? What about their right to choose? It just kind of sounds strange to them. But let me remind you in episode one, let me flip back on these notes. Yes, I have to have paper notes. Oh my goodness. Yes. In Acts, we read in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 29. And this was where Paul was giving basically how his conversion story, how he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to read it again. It's Acts 26, verses 1 through 29. You could stop the podcast and go there and read it. I read it, I believe, on episode 1. But here's Paul on the road to Damascus. He's headed to Damascus because he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's headed there to find the people of the way, which is what Christians were called. He had authority from the high priest to basically have these people of the way arrested, to have them thrown into prison, which would have led to many of them probably being executed for their faith in Jesus Christ and being part of the way. Paul's on his way to do this. He is blinded by this great light, and he hears the words of Christ himself, basically telling him what he's going to do. And that what he is going to use him for, that he would ultimately become the apostle to the Gentiles, which aren't we very thankful that for the apostle Paul and what Christ did in the life of the apostle Paul, because I'm a Gentile and I'm probably speaking to mostly Gentiles right now. And wow, look at how much the Lord did through the apostle Paul to the Gentiles. But the point is, where was the apostle Paul's right of choice in this? I mean, did Jesus show up on the road to Damascus and, "Paul, I would like for you to do something for me, but of course, you've got your right of choice. You could do it, not do it. But this is kind of like, you know, what I would like for you to do." Is that what Jesus said? No. He showed up on the road to Damascus. He appeared in this glorious light that ultimately blinded Saul. He was temporarily blinded. But, you know, Jesus told him directly what he was going to do, and he was saved in that moment. And what happened is that the Holy Spirit on the spot convicted him of his sin and that what he was doing was wrong. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he became the apostle of the Gentiles. So, I mean, what the point would be is that, let me flip back. Sorry for all the rustling today, but, you know, C.H. Spurgeon, he did say it this way, that he never met a man who became a Christian without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're a Christian today, did you become a Christian by without the Holy Spirit? Because see, that's just not the way it works. We know this. How does a person come to salvation in Christ? Because they hear the word, the actual Bible. They hear the word. They hear about salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts them of that they are sinners, convicts them that the word of Scripture is true, and they repent. So it's all a work of God. It's all a work of God, just like it was all a work of God in the life of the Apostle Paul that changed him on that road to Damascus. And the Holy Spirit changes all of us. So what we do, what the Bible says we must do, is to believe. That is our part. But then when you start really examining it, our ability to believe is a gift of God too, because it's something that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of areas we could go to in that, but I want to save that for later. The main thing that I'm wanting to address today is that we become a Christian because we are called. And if you are a Christian today, you are one of the called. You were called to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sins, and you have been regenerated, and you are now walking in sanctification, which is the process that we are going through, in which we, and this part of it is even the struggle of sin that I talked about. Because the old man is still there, and then you just get to the point where you feel like, you know, you are just in this body of death, and that there's temptations all around you, and boy, Paul really is going to talk about that really good when we get to chapter 7. But anyway, the main thing that we can get out of this verse 6 is that we are called. And regardless to what you want to think about different theologies or what have you, I think the real question that we can get from verse 6, are you one of the called? Are you one of the called? It's the main reason that I wanted to start doing this podcast again, because, you know, I know that there are still people in this world, lots of people in this world, who are one of the called, but they don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. Just like I didn't know that I was one of the called once upon a time. And everyone that has come to faith in Christ at one time, you didn't know that you were one of the called, that you were one of those that would be called. And so the real question that I would have you ask yourself today is, are you one of the called? Because see, I am looking for you today. I truly am. I am looking for you today. And to tell you the good news of the gospel. That yes, we are sinners. And that we are on a road to hell. But that Jesus, he died in our place. He became our perfect sacrifice. And to all those who will put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be saved, and the Holy Spirit will come into your life, and your life will begin to change. So the question really today is, are you one of the called? And I just want you to know I'm looking for you today. I'm looking for you today. Now let's move on to verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, call the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has set his love on his own. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? You know, to be beloved of God, to have the love of God upon us, a sinner that deserves nothing but his wrath, but God has poured out his love. And of course, here Paul is addressing the Christians in Rome, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. So when you are called of God, you are one of the beloved of God, and God's love has been poured out upon you. Whereas we deserve his wrath, but because of what Christ has done, Christ bore the wrath, and we get God's love. Doesn't really seem fair, does it, that Christ bore the wrath of God for things that we did, things that he was actually innocent of. But he bore all the wrath. That's what the cross was all about. As I said earlier in another podcast, it wasn't so much about the physical death on the cross, which was gruesome. Roman crucifixion is, you know, from what I understand from medical experts, about the worst possible way that someone could be put to death. Just the agonizing pain of it. So certainly I am not trying to minimize the suffering and the pain of crucifixion. But that's not ultimately the worst of it. The worst of it was the wrath of God being poured out upon Jesus. The wrath being poured out onto him for the transgressions and sins of us. He bore the wrath of God, and now we can be called the beloved of God, just like those in Rome were, who were called as saints. So God has set his love on us. In Ephesians, in fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a few things from there. But Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. So we are the beloved, all of those who have come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we have been called as saints. And the word saint, it doesn't mean, Roman Catholicism has given us a very, very wrong idea about saints. We think about saints as these, special people, and they put up statues and things, and people pray to them and pretty much worship them and all these type things. Or the Pope decides who's a saint and who's not, and he declares somebody a saint. A saint is just a word that just simply means those that have been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian today, you are a saint. You might not look like a saint, you might not act like a saint, but you are a saint because Jesus has paid the price for your transgressions, and now we can stand as saints before our God because of what Christ has done. So we are called as saints. That effectual call again. As saints. So the effectual calling, he's drawing to himself all those he chose for salvation. This is what is the call to saints. Somewhere before the foundations of the earth were even laid, God knew who we were. And he knew those that were his. And he has steadily, through this progress of time, has been drawing unto himself those that are the beloved, and those who have been called as saints. The effectual calling again. Let's just read Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. So we just read that word predestined. And unfortunately, there's just a lot of people in the Christian community that they don't like that word predestined. And they just basically, I don't think they realize it, but they just redefine what it means because they don't like the word. But to predestine means predestined. I mean, if you've heard that word, it's a biblical word, and it's right here in verse 5. But like I say, as far as the argument on this, we'll get more into that later. The main thing that we need to know is that God set believers apart from sin unto himself before the very foundations of the world. Before the world was even here, is what these verses are telling us. And that is just such an amazing thing. So again, the question today is really not about the theology. You know, the question is, are you one of the called? Are you one of those that are beloved of God? Are you one of those who have been called as a saint? Are you one of those that Paul would say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is God your Father? And we know that by the effectual call, when the Holy Spirit draws to himself all those who have been chosen for salvation. Have you been called? Are you being drawn to the Holy Spirit? Do you recognize that you are a sinner? Do you recognize that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell? You know, there's nothing worse than a person that's like, oh, God won't forgive me. Oh, I'm such a special, special sinner. And I have done such special, special sins. I have sinned far greater than anyone else ever has. And there's just no way that Jesus could possibly save such a sinner as myself. Oh, aren't you such a special, wonderful, wonderful, special person? That's just foolishness. It really is, folks. It is foolishness. Jesus has already died on the cross. The choice of those that would be saved was done before the very foundations of the world, and God already knew everything that you were going to do. Jesus has already died on the cross. This is an event that took place in the line of history some 2,000 years ago. And it's not about the sin or how many sins or how great the sin. It's about, do you realize that you're a sinner and just like the rest of us, that you deserve hell for those sins, that you have willfully gone against the commandments of God, that you have willfully sinned against God, because that's the only way that you can sin. That's why we understand and know that babies and young children that die as babies or young children, we know that they go to be with the Lord because they have not reached what we would call the age of accountability. They haven't reached an age in which they can fully grasp, okay, God said I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that, you know, when you can reach that point in your life, I imagine it could just be different for different children and what they can grasp and what they can't grasp, you know. But if you realize and you recognize that you're a sinner today, that you have sinned, and that you need God's salvation, you know, then you are one of the chosen. It's just really that simple. And the love of God is being poured out upon you. So the question is really in all of this, when we read verse 6 and 7, is, are you one of the called? Will you receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you're like one of those, when we were talking about obedience, that you realize that that doesn't describe you, and maybe you're really wrestling today and asking yourself, well, am I a Christian with the way that I'm living my life? And there hasn't been any really major changes in my life. You know, and maybe the scriptures have convicted you today. So maybe you thought you were a Christian. You believed that you are a Christian because you believe certain facts. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is dealing with you today. You know, it's really simple. I mean, we can get into the Bible like, you know, you see me doing. It's taken me 3 podcasts just to get to verse 7. So you can really go deep in things. And you can start reading a thought in a verse that can take you to other verses. and just take, you know, everything is just running together through the Word of God. And there are just, you know, so many different things there to be drawn from. But the point of what I'm trying to say is, though, is that ultimately when it comes to salvation, it is so simple. You know, you don't have to understand all these things. You don't have to understand what regeneration is. You don't have to understand what sanctification is. You don't have to understand all these deep things. But at the very basis of everything, this is the question. Do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize you're a sinner and because of your sins that you are in danger of hellfire? And are you in your heart, you want to turn from that, you want to turn to Christ, you want to come to Him confessing your sins, and that doesn't mean come in, you know, I'm sorry that I did some things, but come to Him wanting to completely turn from your sins and turn from this wickedness, and you're wanting to come to Jesus in salvation and come to Him. That is how simple it is. Is just putting your faith in the only one who can save you and making Christ the object of your faith. And that's how a Christian lives, by always believing, and we put our faith in Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so as we walk, we just keep Christ as the main focus. He's always ahead of us. He is our faith in everything that we do. Are you going to live a life of perfection? Of course not. Of course not. But the point is that do you realize that you are a sinner today and that you are in need of salvation? It's really just that simple. So we don't really have to argue about all the different terms. We don't have to get into really a theological debate and an understanding of things. In fact, Christians can even, you know, there are things that we could call secondary issues. There's a lot of different things that we could. A secondary issue doesn't mean that an issue is not important. It just means that, you know, for example, in some churches, they practice what you call infant baptism. In other churches, they practice what they would call believers only baptism. And they would say that a baby can't actually believe because they're a baby. The problem is, and that the reason that we have this secondary issue is because we don't have a verse in the Bible that says something like, "You foolish Galatians, what do you mean you're baptizing babies?" Or the other way around, "You foolish Galatians, why aren't you baptizing your babies?" If we had that type of verse, then there wouldn't be debate with Christians about it. And I know that's very simplistic, but basically, that's just what I mean by a secondary issue. So we could fall into all kinds of things, but ultimately, what the scriptures are really talking about is, are you one of those who are beloved of God? Are you one of those today that has been called as a saint? Are you one of the called? And if you are, I am looking for you today. Now, real quickly, let's just go to 1 Corinthians. If I can get my technology to work. We'll go to 1 Corinthians. And I want to go to chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him. For the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are." So what these verses are showing us is that God has set believers apart from sin unto Himself. He sets us apart and we become the sanctuary of God. It's all, you know, even we can only understand these things in part. It was J. Vernon McGee that I listened to one time, and he talked about how he thought the whole Bible was nothing but, you know, just like a little ABC book, just little bitty equations of 1 + 1 = 2. He said that because of just what true knowledge of God, when we think of that future when there'll be the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be with God in heaven, and we think about all the things that we're going to know then. It's just, and we're just like little children trying to grasp at little baby concepts down here. And then we bicker and we argue with each other over some things. It's just really not necessary. It just comes down to, do you realize you're a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior? And it's so important that we understand that, because we call Him Savior. And if He's a Savior, that means He's saving you from something, right? And so the question would be, what are we being saved from? R.C. Sproul wrote a book about that. Saved from what? And what we're being saved from is the wrath of God Himself. You know, people want to talk about how that, like, God just loves the whole world. God just loves everybody. And that's just not what the Bible says. If you're not one of the called, then you're not a saint, and the love of God has not been placed upon you. The wrath of God is upon you. God doesn't love you. God is angry with you because of the sins that you commit. And you will die lost, and you will go to hell unless you repent and turn from your sins and you come to the only one that can save you, Jesus Christ. You come confessing your sins. You come in true repentance. And the Holy Spirit will change you. From that point, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid, because you know that now that you have found your Savior, that Jesus Christ has saved you by the shedding of His blood. And He bore the wrath that was yours, but He bore that wrath for your sanctification, so that you would be saved and that you would be changed. And that's what all of us are going through. So I'll just ask one final time, are you one of the called? And I'm sorry if I've gone so overly long on this, but I am looking for you today. That is why I do this podcast. That is why that, for two reasons. One, I'm looking for a small type of Sunday school class type deal. I'm hoping that there will be those that maybe you're a new Christian, maybe you don't know that much about the Bible, and what I do know, I want to share with you. I begin to have a hard time that, you know, you study the Bible, you're growing in faith, you're growing in God's Word, but you're not sharing it with anybody, and I just so desperately just want to share, not as a pastor or anything like that, but just share what I have learned about the Scriptures, and I want to share them with you. But the biggest thing that I'm doing is I'm looking for those that are chosen, who have been called, and they don't know it yet. And if that would be you today, then I would just so urge you to just call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He will save you. He will save you from the wrath of God. So I want to leave you with this final thought today. Again, this is another thought from John MacArthur. And once again, it's a thought of his as he was going through the book of Romans. Although every true believer knows it is a serious sin to be ashamed of his Savior and Lord, he also knows the difficulty of avoiding that sin. When we have opportunity to speak for Christ, we often do not. We know the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and repulsive to the natural unsaved person and to the ungodly spiritual system that now dominates the world. The gospel exposes man's sin, wickedness, depravity, and lostness, and it declares pride to be despicable and works righteousness to be worthless in God's sight. To the sinful heart of unbelievers, the gospel does not appear to be good news, but bad. And when they first hear it, they often react with disdain against the one presenting it or throw out arguments and theories against it. For that reason, fear of men and of not being able to handle their arguments is doubtlessly the single greatest snare in witnessing. It is said that if a circle of white chalk is traced on the floor around a goose, that it will not leave the circle for fear of crossing the white mark. In a similar way, the chalk marks of criticism, ridicule, tradition, and rejection prevent many believers from leaving the security of Christian fellowship to witness to the unsaved. And once again, that was John MacArthur, and what a wonderful, wonderful quote that was. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way. Secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son. Usher in.